just saying to the Lord, I would have despaired in my affliction. But then at the end of that verse, in verse 6, take courage, for his steadfast love is sure. Wait for the Lord, his mercy shall endure. And as we turn to our text this afternoon, this morning in Zechariah 4, it is our hope and prayer that we indeed will take courage from God's word this morning. And it's our prayer that that will come from Zechariah chapter 4. So let's open to God's word this morning, to Zechariah chapter 4, and read of God's encouragement to his people in a time of great discouragement. And Prophet Zechariah was prophesying to the people of Israel after God's people returned from Babylon during the time of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall. And he was prophesying with the prophet Haggai. And as we read chapter 4 this morning, there's a lot going on in this chapter. There's lots of symbolism, lots of elements. And it reveals to us once again the ways of the Lord are higher than our ways and his thoughts greater than our thoughts. And we won't have time this morning to get into every detail of the chapter, as maybe the eyes of the seven eyes of the Lord, there's plumb lines, there's a lampstand, there's olive trees, there's all this imagery that comes alive for us here. But it's our hope and our prayer that through this chapter of God's gospel will still shine bright for us this morning. So let's read Zechariah chapter 4 together. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." And I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Our second reading for this morning is the 11th chapter of Revelation. So let us turn to Revelation chapter 11. And we read the first 14 verses. "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. And they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of that great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Thus says the word of the Lord. Our focused passage this morning is Zechariah chapter 4, and in particular verse 6. Then he said to me, that's the angel speaking to Zechariah, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." May God bless us by the proclamation of his word from Zechariah chapter 4. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the task was too big and the opposition for the Jews was too great. For the Jews and the returning exiles, it looked like there was no prospect of them completing and finishing the temple. They had just come back from Babylon and they had returned to a mountain of rubble, a mountain of work that still needed to be done. And there was no prospect of the temple being completed. They were faced by the opposition of the people around them, who conspired against their leadership, who conspired to destroy and not ensure that the temple work would be completed and finished. And so this is the context in which the gospel comes to the exiles in Zechariah chapter 4. And God visits his people who are in a very discouraging time, a very discouraging predicament, as they look to the temple and they see that it's not built. As they look around them and see what still needs to be done, the work that needs to be done, as they are continually facing the oppression from the people around them. And beloved, sometimes we look at our own circumstances and we look at our own situations in life and we come very discouraged. We look at the church and we see how many challenges that need to be confronted. We see how much work needs to be done. We see how many obstacles there are. And perhaps as elders and church leadership today, as we're looking forward to a new year of home visits, we're wondering how all the work is going to be done, especially in this time of COVID-19. We look at all the church projects that need to be done and we wonder how they're going to be completed, how they're going to be finished. And we're looking forward to a school year resuming and our children once again undertaking their education. But we're wondering how our children, our covenant children whom the Lord has given to us, how they're going to grow through the school, through the teaching, and also through catechism classes that are going to resume soon. How is all that going to happen and how is that all going to be accomplished in the new times that we seem to be living with COVID-19 and all these restrictions? And we look to the future as well and we wonder where the church is going amidst all of this. What is the Lord doing? And sometimes we also look at our own personal lives and we can get discouraged as well because we feel like we are not where we should be in terms of our faith. And so we live in a time of great discouragement at the moment, beloved. Every time we open the newspaper or read the news, there's no endless amount of discouragement that comes to us because of the coronavirus world in which we live. And just as the Jews and the Israelites were faced with much discouragement about the work of the Lord and the work that needs to happen in the church, so also God visits us in our discouragement with a word of encouragement to also give us courage
to continue in our service to Him and to find hope and peace and rest, that He will continue to bring His work to completion as He did for the people of Israel. And so we see that in our theme this morning, in a discouraging predicament, the Lord's people have courage through an encouraging prophecy. So in a discouraging predicament, the Lord's people have courage through an encouraging prophecy. And we see this by way of 3 points. We see, firstly, a discouraging predicament. Secondly, we see an encouraging prophecy. And thirdly, we see a courageous people. So the people had come back from exile and they were faced with a mammoth task of rebuilding Jerusalem. They had to rebuild the temple and they had to rebuild their homes. So far from being an easy task, they were continually faced also with the challenges of the people around them hindering their work. And we can read this background context in Ezra and Nehemiah and also in the prophecies of Haggai. For example, when we read Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, we read there, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, then the people of the land," that's the people around Jerusalem, "they discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the day of Darius, king of Persia." And it's very much how God's people often feel today. They feel discouraged. They feel like their purposes are frustrated when it comes to doing the Lord's work, and even gathering together in places of worship. Our plans feel frustrated. And not only were the returning exiles discouraged by the people around them, they were also discouraged by the work that needed to be done. Although the temple foundation had been laid, there still remained a mountain of rubble. There still remained broken walls, and all of that needed to be rebuilt. And we read that the temple that was built was nothing to be compared to the first temple that Solomon built. We read there that the priests and the Levites, the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice. So although the foundation had been laid, there still remained a mountain of work that needed to be done. And so the people were discouraged, especially the elderly people, as they had previously seen a beautiful temple of Solomon compared to this mountain of rubble that remained now. And so the returning exiles were also discouraged because there was no temple worship. So the exiles were discouraged because of the adversaries around them. They were discouraged because so much work had to still be done. And they were discouraged because there was no temple worship. They had nowhere where they could meet together as God's people and receive His blessing through the temple and through the ministry of the high priest. Nothing had been, they weren't able to meet together for 70 years in the place in the holy city of Jerusalem. Their church worship had been non-existent for over 70 years. And remember that all the elements of the tabernacle and all the elements of the temple, these were all earthly symbols and pictures of the gospel. And so not having the temple and not having these earthly pictures in the temple and the ministry of the high priest, the people were discouraged because they had nowhere to meet and to receive God's blessing. And so you can understand their discouragement. Do we still belong to the Lord? Is the Lord still blessing us? Is the Lord still with us? Is the Lord still caring for us? Where is the Lord leading us? Where is He leading His church? Where is He leading us? And in one of those important features we read about in Zechariah chapter 4, and that's the lampstand. Now, the primary purpose of the lampstand was to give light, and that was a picture of the gospel for God's people in the Old Testament. We read in Exodus 25, "You shall make 7 lamps for the lampstand, and the lamps shall be set so as to give light." So the primary purpose of the lampstand in the temple and in the tabernacle was that it would give light. And it was to be maintained by the high priest. The high priest had the responsibility of making sure that that candle light was continually lit, that there was always oil for the lamp to burn and for the light to exist. We might remember Samuel being visited by God in his vision. We're told that Eli's eyes were dim, and Samuel would have ensured that there would have been enough oil for the lamp so that the light would continue to be in the tabernacle. This was one of the jobs of the priest. The light symbolized, it was an earthly picture of the gospel. It was an earthly picture of God's presence with his people. It was a symbol of God's blessing to his people because God is light. Jerusalem, the temple, it was the light in the world. It was the only place in the whole world where people could receive blessing from the Lord. In a world of darkness, there was one city, there was one temple, there was one place where people could receive blessing and actually have communion with God. We read in Psalm 27, as we've sung this morning, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear?" But there was no light in Israel. There was no lampstand. There was no temple. So you can understand the fear and discouragement among the people. Did this mean that they had no salvation? Did this mean that they had no communion and fellowship with the Lord? And the lampstand and the lamps, symbolizing God's blessing and presence among the people, it also symbolized the church. God is light, but God is pleased to use his people and to use his church so that they might bear witness of his light in the world. The church then is the lampstand. The light is God. And it pleased God to use Israel. It pleased God to use his people to be a witness in the world of his light, of his truth, of his blessing. The Old Testament church, a lamp in a world of darkness, a lampstand shining in the darkness. And God used them, used his people to be his witness of his light and his blessing in the world. But beloved, there was no light in Israel, was there? The temple had been destroyed, and there was no high priest to see that that light would continue and to burn. And so did that mean that God was no longer blessing his people? How was the Old Testament church going to persevere with so much opposition? And so you can imagine the discouragement amongst the people. They had come back to Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where the only place in the world where people could receive God's blessing and have communion with him, the only place where God's people met as his church, and yet they looking at no temple. They were looking at no high priestly ministry. They were looking at no lamps. They were looking at no light. And it looked like it was going to remain that way. The whole project of rebuilding the church looked completely hopeless. And so did that mean that there was no church in the Old Testament anymore? And beloved, sometimes that's how the church feels today. And that's sometimes how the church has always felt like in the history of this world, in trials and tribulations and in persecution. And it's also why we read from the book of Revelation. We read that this is what the people reading Revelation were experiencing. A time of great discouragement, a time of really wondering and questioning the direction of the church and what the Lord is doing. We read in Revelation 1 verse 9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation." And then when he writes to the seven churches as well, a theme that comes out of that is the tribulation and trial that these churches are enduring. When he writes to the Ephesians, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance." When he writes to the church of Smyrna, "I know your tribulation." And when he writes to the church of Thyatira, "I know your works and your patient endurance." And when we read our secondary reading in Revelation 11, we read about the beast rising out of the bottomless pit and making war against God's people. And beloved, that sort of discouragement is not far from each and every one of our own hearts today. We do not know how long things will remain and continue in this current world given the coronavirus. And so we are patiently enduring this tribulation. And there are powers at work in the world for warring against the church, as there has always been in the history of this world and as there always will be. And so we grow concerned and we grow discouraged. Walking into church also this morning, walking past an empty nursery, missing the children being able to be here with us, singing praises to the Lord, not being able to meet together and have coffee together and socialize and have fellowship. It's a time of concern. It's a time of discouragement. And it seems like there is no end of discussion on social medias about where things are directed, where things are going, whether I should wear a mask or whether or not I should wear a mask. Should Christians be wearing masks? Should they be obeying the government? And so it's all becoming very discouraging. We long for the day that we may all go back to normal worship and routine in our lives. Going back to coming together and being together and seeing the children once again meeting together in the nursery and being here in our midst. And so it's in this context that God's word comes to his people in Israel, and it's also in that context that the Lord's word also comes to us this morning. And that gospel message, that truth that God wants his people to know in our time of discouragement, that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's by his spirit that he will preserve his church. It's by his spirit that he will continue to see the church grow. And it's by his spirit that he will continue to see also our children and our loved ones and all those in the Lord continue to persevere during this time of discouragement. So how is this lampstand in Zechariah 4? How is that an encouraging message for us today? And how was it an encouraging message for the exiles? And that brings us to our second point. In our second point, we see that this is an encouraging proclamation in a time of a discouraging predicament. So in such a discouraging predicament that Zechariah, he receives this vision from the angel of the Lord. And the first thing that Zechariah sees is a lampstand. We see there, "What do you see?" asked the angel. I said, "I see and behold a lampstand." So the first thing Zechariah sees is a lampstand. And so this is not your modern lampstand that we are very familiar with today that runs off electricity. These were lampstands that needed oil to run. They needed olive oil. It was like a lampstand like the one in the tabernacle and in the temple. And we also see in his vision that there is a ball on top of the lampstand. And this ball was like a reservoir for the oil. And then from this ball, there are seven channels that are evenly spaced around the ball, which are feeding seven lamps. And then there are two olive trees. There's one on the left and the right. And the olive trees are feeding a continual supply of oil through these two golden pipes into this reservoir of oil. And this reservoir of oil is holding the oil for the seven lamps. And so you may be all picturing this differently, but the image that is conjured up in my mind is something like this. Zechariah sees a lampstand, and on top of that lampstand is a ball, and that's a reservoir for the oil. And from around the edge of that ball are seven channels that are running outwards from the ball, evenly spaced, and on the edge of those seven channels is a lamp. So there are seven lamps. Each lamp's connected to a channel, which is connected to a reservoir, and that reservoir is feeding oil to those lamps. And that reservoir is being filled by two golden pipes. And those golden pipes are connected to the olive trees. And so the olive trees are producing oil which flows down into the golden pipes, into the reservoir and feeding the seven lamps. And however we're conjuring up this picture or this vision that Zechariah sees, the whole point of this vision is that there is a continuous flow. There is a continuous supply of olive oil from the olive trees. And that's the big important difference between the vision that Zechariah sees and the lampstand in the temple. The lampstand in the temple, it needed the high priest to continually supply the oil. The olives needed to be crushed. The olive oil needed to be extracted, and it needed to be supplied to the lamps in order for the wick to be continually burning. And that had to happen 24/7. That was one of the duties of the high priest. But the lampstand that Zechariah sees is a lampstand that has no human involvement. It's all happening by the work of the Lord. There's a continuous supply of oil for these lamps so that the light may continue. And that's the whole point of this vision. The point of the vision is to make clear that there is a continuous supply, there is an endless supply of oil for the lights to burn. That there are seven lamps symbolizes the fullness and complete perfection of God's blessing for His people. And so there is a continuous supply of oil for the lamps and for the lights to burn. And that means that the light will always remain. That is God's blessing, and God's presence will always remain in the church, because the light in the tabernacle and the light in the temple that symbolized God's presence and God's blessing for His people. God is light. You are my light and my salvation. So that light was a picture, it was an earthly picture of the gospel. It was a picture of God's presence with His people, and that His presence would always remain. And so that's exactly what this vision is telling the people of Israel. There is a continuous supply of oil for the light to always remain. And so, beloved, the encouragement for the Jews, the encouragement for the exiles, is that although they saw no temple, although they saw no lampstand, there was no light, there was no high priest to tend to the light, God is showing to them, His message for them is that His light always remains. Okay, there is no temple there, there is no earthly picture for them, but God's blessings will continue. God's blessings and His presence for His people will always be in the church. There is never going to be a time when the church will discontinue or cease to exist. It looked like it in Israel. It looked like it for the Jews, as there was no temple, no lampstand, no light, no high priest. But God is saying, despite all of those things, yes, they are gone, they're not there, but God will always remain. His blessing will always remain for His people. God will always be with them. And we're told what that blessing is for the Jews in verse 7 to 10. Because what the Jews were confronted with was a mountain of work that needed to be done. But God says to them that through my Spirit and through what I am going to do, I am going to rebuild my church. It says that, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts, grace, grace to it. That top stone refers to the top piece, the last stone that was put onto the temple mount. And so God's word for His people is that the temple will be complete. The temple will be finished. The high priest ministry will resume, and you will receive my blessing. The lampstand will be lit once more again, and you will be blessed through temple worship. And that's also true for us today, beloved. The church will persevere by the power of God's Spirit, because God's light always remains. His word will always remain. And that's the confidence that we have today as God's people. Amidst all this discouragement that we see around us, and the discouragement that we can be confronted with as we think about what's happening in the future, what's going to be happening for our children, what's going to happen to the church, and all the work that needs to take place, we have confidence, we have courage to move forward in the strength of the Lord. And we see that in our third point. We see in our third point that from this encouraging vision, we have a courageous people. And that's also true for God's people today. It was God who would see to the completion of the temple, brothers and sisters. And that was going to come about through the work of the two witnesses. We read that at the end of chapter 4. These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, from our context, it would seem that those two witnesses refer to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. We will remember from our Old Testament knowledge that the king of Israel was anointed with oil, and so was the high priest. And that would often be done by the prophet of the Lord. So the prophet would anoint the high priest and he would anoint the king. Now Zerubbabel was governor and he was from the royal line of David, and so he was the rightful king of Jerusalem. And it was the responsibility of the king to protect the church. It was the responsibility of the king to oversee the work of the temple and to make sure that the ministry of the temple worship would continue, and that the high priests were also maintaining their faithful work in doing the temple worship. And that's why the vision is addressed to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is a governor of Judah. He had the responsibility to see that the temple would be built and that the temple worship would resume. But with no king to protect the temple and no high priest to mediate God's blessing, and that there was no light, God's promise and blessing comes to Zerubbabel and says, "Not by you, Zerubbabel, not by any strength of you, not by any might and power of yours, Zerubbabel, but by my spirit, the church will continue and the church will persevere." And we know that, beloved, because ultimately who is king? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal king. He is the high priest. He is the one that these two anointed ones are pointing to. He is the one who is now and whoever shall be and shall remain forever. And he is the one seeing to the protection of his church, to the building up of his church, as we confess in Lord's Day 21. "I believe that the Son of God gathers, he defends and preserves by his spirit and word a church chosen to everlasting life." Because Jesus Christ remains forever as the light of God. He will see to it that the light continues to remain, that his word will remain. And so think about how this applies also for us today, brothers and sisters. This means from here, from Zechariah 4, that all of God's work is a work of grace. There is no human work or effort involved at all. Whatever God will bring about, God will bring about with us or without us. God's work will continue and nothing will hinder it. Not even man's sin, not even Israel's sin could prevent God's grace and the preservation of his church and his people. And God's grace will always shine bright and never be extinguished. However, in God's wisdom, he does use humans. He does use people. He does use us. He uses people like Zerubbabel, he uses people like Joshua, and he uses the exiles to build his church, to protect his church, and to guide his church. And so that's also an encouragement for church leadership today. It's encouragement for our elders here in Yarrow, and it's encouragement for our deacons here in Yarrow also. It is not in any human strength that the church continues. It's by God's grace and by his spirit, and he will supply you, he will supply the elders and he will supply you deacons with everything that you need to fulfill your office so that you may carry out your home visits and that you may do them faithfully. You may walk away from visits and become discouraged, but always remember the Lord will provide and his work will be accomplished. In his wisdom, he uses weak vessels to see to the advancement and growth and protection of his church. And so we move forward in trusting in the work that he is doing. And whatever obstacles and mountains that Yarrow will face this year and in the years ahead, know that before the Lord those mountains shall be a plain. And that through the continual provision of his spirit and his blessing, the oil that will continually flow also to here in Yarrow, the church will persevere. The church will continue. Any obstacles that confront you, beloved, will become a plain because of the work and the power of God's Spirit. We often go about our work not seeing much fruit in what we do. And it's also true for elders as well. We can labor and labor and work and not see any fruit. And yet, in the Lord's strength and under the Lord's blessing, our labor and our work is not in vain. It is not in vain because it is by his spirit and it is by his power that he is preserving and building and increasing his church here in Yarrow as well. But this not only applies for church leadership, for elders and deacons as well. It also applies for all of us when we're thinking about the church and thinking about the future. Nothing in the future is going to prevent God's work in the church, beloved. And that's why we read from Revelation chapter 11. There are going to be times of discouragement. There are always going to be times for discouragement for the church and for believers and for those who want to walk with the Lord. The beast is at work and at war against the church and in the world. And it will appear as if the opposition is too great. It will appear as if the work cannot continue, just as those Jews were experiencing so many thousands of years ago. But God will see to it, by his power and by the work of his Spirit, that his church will persevere and be preserved. And so, beloved, there is instruction for us today as well. There is instruction and there is a call to faith and to trust. Because God's blessing and God's power in the church comes through the Word and comes through his Spirit. And so he calls us to be close to the Word. God gives the church the abundant resource of grace by a continual supply of the Spirit through his Word. And God's Word and his Spirit will fuel our Christian work, and it will fuel our Christian life and our Christian witness. Joshua and Zerubbabel and the exiles, they still needed to get to work. Just because it was going to be done by God's Spirit, it didn't mean that they could just sit by and do nothing. They still had to get involved. They still had to be living, active members, as we confess in Lord's Day 21. And it's the same for us today as well. God will give the strength. He will supply the strength. He will supply a continual blessing. But it's a call for us to be under him, and so that we might receive that blessing. Beloved, if we were to remove the lampstand away from those pipes that were supplying the oil, the lamps would eventually run out of oil and the light will go out. And so also here in Yarrow, as a lampstand of the Lord in Chilliwack here, as a lampstand going through trials and tribulations, it should be clear for us that we need to stay close to the Word, that we need to be under where we can receive that continual supply of oil, so that the light may continue to burn brightly in a world of darkness. And it pleases the Lord that he uses a community here in Yarrow to be his light. And so remain close to the Word. If the church does not remain true to the Scriptures, if the church does not stay close to the Word, if the church does not remain under where it will receive God's blessing, the church will wither out, the lamps will run dry, and the flame will go out. And then Christ will remove that lampstand from him also. And so that's a warning for us, but it's also our instruction. Our instruction, and it's a call to faith, a call to continually submit our lives under the Word, to Christ, who is our eternal King and our High Priest, to stay close to him, to stay close to God, and also to receive his blessing through Christ. And so, beloved, stay close to Christ. Stay close to him as your King, and stay close to him as your High Priest. For he will continually see that the light here in Yarrow continues to shine, and it continues to shine brightly. And as King, he will protect you, he will preserve you, and he will supply everything you need so that the light here may continue. And so trust that and believe that and stay close to him, and God will bless you. Amen.